And then we'll begin at verse 50, just reading through to 52. God's word says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this word. We are thankful that for this time, we are reading of the day that we all look forward to, and brothers and sisters in Christ have looked forward to throughout the ages. And Father, we do echo, as the scriptures say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But until then, Father, we thank you for the writings of Paul and the questions that he answered for the Corinthian church. And we ask you, Lord, that we would be attentive and that we would take these things that we do read and apply them to our own church at our own time where we are. We thank you, Jesus, that you're with us this day. Send your Holy Spirit that we would be able to understand what we hear and learn what we read. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in looking at this, again, it's the mystery. It's going to be revealed. And just reading this, we have a heading in my Bible. Does anybody else have one in yours?
Mystery and victory.
Yeah, okay, you've got the ESV then, like me. Anybody else? All right. Okay, then. The first thing that we started out yesterday with was, I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. One of the men that I read said, you know what, you can just substitute the word obtain. It will obtain or cannot obtain. And that actually helps us, I think, to understand what it's actually saying. Flesh and blood cannot obtain the kingdom of God, because that's what inherit means. If you've inherited it, it's because someone's will has willed that you would receive all the things that they wanted to give you. And so here, this is the only thing keeping us back at the last day of inheriting the kingdom of God, and that is your flesh and blood. How is flesh and blood not fitted for the time of the kingdom of God? You perish, okay. What else? What's essential to you and your flesh and your blood that you won't require anymore in the kingdom of God? Okay, nobody's ever laid down in their bathtub and put their head under the water. Hey, good, oxygen. Good. They said, no, that's too easy. That can't be the answer. Yeah, we all require oxygen. We all require water. We all require what else? Food. Oh, God, get some good food. We're doing our best in that area right there this afternoon. What else?
Sleep.
You need protection from the elements also. In a time that you are going to be brought into the kingdom of God before Christ, none of those things are going to be required. Your body is going to be changed. And you know, in this modern day and age, I wonder how that sounds when we're testifying to somebody about what life is going to be after this life. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen when you die. Everybody wants to know, will I be safe when I die? They all want to know, will my relatives be with me when I die? My children, my mom, my dad. In fact, a lot of people just inordinately pursue how many people they're going to have in heaven with them, and who they want to check out and meet whenever they get there. Who do you want to meet when you get there? God, amen. This is the kingdom of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what he's saying, it's just a very simple statement. Flesh and blood, nothing's going to work in the kingdom of God. When you're before Christ on his throne, when you're in heaven, as all is described, then there is nothing you need here for this old body. I won't even have to take any medicine. I won't ever have to use one of those little breath things, you know, to just pump it in there and get that oxygen going again. Won't need any of that. So it's just a simple statement. The way we are now, we will not need any of it whenever we get to the kingdom of God. Whatever is necessary for physical life will end. It will no longer be necessary for your spiritual body to receive any of those things. Spiritual beings will not require air, food, water, heat, or the like. There will be no provisions given for any of the physical requirements that we need here. There's a parallel I want you to see in this. I tried to write yesterday, and I didn't do it ahead of time. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a parallel to that. It comes next. The perishable shall not inherit the imperishable. Now, how is flesh and blood related to the perishable? If you're going to make a statement about it, how is it? It is perishable, right? Yeah, a couple of guys over here went, you don't need it. So he writes a parallel here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he writes later, he says the perishable will not, or nor does it inherit the imperishable. So he's showing, they showed us this too when we went to a conference week before last. Flesh and blood shares the same thing with the perishable, as perishable does not share with the imperishable. And the kingdom of God has no elements of physicality to it. I learned that word when I first came here. I'd never heard that word. There's no physicality in heaven. I want to read something here first. This is 47 to 49. Backs up a little bit, talking about the man that is not going to be needing these things in the kingdom, the man that is perishable. The first man was from the earth. He's earthy. He's a man of dust. He's a second man from heaven, though. He's not the second man from heaven. Who's the second? This is in, for those of you that blanked before I started reading it, 1 Corinthians 15:47. Just backed up a little bit. The second man that we have, the first one is Adam. The second one is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the man from heaven. He is the one who is the heavenly being. So we're the earthy, he's the heavenly. As was the man, and this is verse 48 now, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And then the next part, though, is the parallel that goes right back to the man from heaven. He is, so also are those who are from heaven. He's a man from heaven. Christ has no physical needs. He did while he was on the earth. But now he's a spiritual being as the spiritual king of the people of God. There will be, go ahead.
There's no provision for the physical needs in heaven, and it's not a requirement. I understand it's not a requirement, but when Jesus was resurrected, you know, they were all apprehensive when they saw him until he ate fish.
Exactly. So, no, he was still here. He's still here. The distinction that I'm making and that the scriptures are making here, there's no physical needs in heaven. Christ, and that's a good point that you're making, Christ did have, he showed them that he was Christ. The whole point in showing him that, because, I mean, if he walks through walls, they think he's a ghost. But when he sits down and eats a meal or would drink some wine or anything like that, he would be showing them, I'm the physical person that you have spent all this time with. But then he also had that other aspect of him, though, because on the earth he was physical, but when he ascended into heaven, he no longer had any physical requirements. Because in the heavens, there are no physical requirements. Can you imagine asking an angel to hold his breath so you can time it? It's not going to happen, because they don't need breath. They don't need all those various things, and neither will you. Some of us, we get out of breath walking up hills and upstairs. You won't be out of breath anymore. Well, as we have lived in these physical houses, the image and the physicality of Adam, there will be a change, and that's the whole point of this particular part of the scriptures. Your physical aspects will change, and if you know you've read that, so that's the whole point of the lesson. He says there will be a change for all those We may refer to them as the communion of saints that received this change. Whenever the saints are collected like that, all of the saints of all time form the communion of Christ. And so as we, when the time comes that we all gather in heaven before Christ, we will all be numbered as those who no longer have any physical needs. Uh, 1549 says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Touched on this last week, we have lived in the image of Adam. All of us have been living in the image of Adam because we have the physical needs of Adam. But as Christ says in the second half of 49, says, but we shall bear the image of the man of Christ. We've often wondered, and there's a lot of discussions in different churches, is what does it mean? You were created in the image of God. You were. And at the time when this occurs, then Christ will be our King. God will be in his heavens, and you'll be before him and worshiping and being throughout heaven and all the different parts of creation that will still be there. And you will be bearing the image of Christ. If you never wondered, I've often just overlooked a lot of different things. But as Christ is, we are. Now, we don't have the Godhood of Christ, but we are in the image of Christ in heaven when we're there. Not now. Just in case I said that wrong. Now, before we go to the next verse there, 50 and 51, I want you to turn to a scripture for me in 1 Thessalonians. The Corinthians have got the same questions that the Thessalonians had. They want to know what happens in the afterlife. 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul. It was written around 50, AD 51, according to the Bible that I have. And in 1 Thessalonians, verses 4, 13, and we're going to read down to 18. If you have your Bible, just turn to that. Anybody want to volunteer for that section?
I'll do it.
Okay.
By a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Thank you. I didn't realize Thessalonians being the first of the two written, that there are some 4 or 5 years between the time that Paul wrote this and the time he wrote Corinthians. So the Thessalonians were asking the same questions, very similar questions. They were coming at it from a little bit different direction. But everybody there was asking the same questions. Okay, we're Christians. But some of our people have died. Are they going to just stay in the grave for the rest of all eternity? Are we going to go and leave them here when Christ comes? They said, great, Jesus is going to take us with him. But what about the ones that are literally dead weight right now? And so he wrote this to the Thessalonians. And look at the different things. In the very first one, what did he want them to know? They wanted to know about those who were what? Asleep, but of course that's a euphemism for death, right, okay. And the reason why they were asking, because they were grieving about their relatives. They were grieving about their brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul, what's happening here? They were needing to know. And he based it on, since we all believe in Jesus Christ, and we believe that he died and rose again, You know that all Christians today believe, or professing Christians believe, that Christ died and rose again? I don't know where they put Christ when they deny the resurrection of our Lord. But there are Christian groups who say it never happened. So I don't understand how they can even go there. Paul was very explicit, though. He said, because we believe that Christ died and rose again, through Jesus Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So we're immediately seeing the first indications here. There's going to be two resurrections in Paul's letter here. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and there's going to be a resurrection of the living. I don't know if you watch naval movies. We have one man here that likes the pirate movies, I understand. But we have military naval movies have always been something that fascinated me. Because when you died in a ship, in a battle at sea, they would cover you and they would drop your body into the sea as the Bible was being read over you. And every man on that ship was being told, we look for the soon return of our Lord. And they're looking for that because our bodies will be changed and brought into his presence. So they all understood that it was asleep. They all understood that there was going to be a separation until Christ returns. And for this we declare to you in verse 15, by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left behind until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. You see the comfort he's offering them here? They come to you and say, oh, your mother's alive, your dad's alive, your children are alive. If Jesus comes back, he's going to take all of them with him to heaven. That's wonderful. What about my grandfather? What about my grandmother? What about my three sons that drowned in the storm? They had no connection that they were making. And he's saying right here, it says, the coming of the Lord, though, is not going to prevent those who have already died ahead of you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I don't know if he carried a copy of this letter so that he would know what he told the other people. But if I was writing something like that, I think I would have to make sure I kept my notebook that I wrote that in. I wouldn't want to get it wrong the second time or mix it up. So as the dead have been raised in 17, then we who are alive, we're going to be caught up together in the clouds. And this is an encouragement to them because Paul is saying, encourage one another with these words. So knowing that Christ was to come and not knowing when he was to come, it kind of was natural for them to just wonder, well, how is this going to work then? Paul was exhorting Christians to wait and to long for the coming of the Lord. Christ himself told his disciples, who recorded in Mark 13:32, it's just a single verse we're going to read. If you get fast on your thumbs, then you can get there. Concerning that day or that hour, this is talking about the return of Christ. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Christ was telling his disciples, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. So that everybody knows it's going to happen. He's coming back. He's going to take us with him. But they were still concerned about these that they knew were gone. And think of their past. Their past had no resurrection. Their past had no reunion between God and the ones that were already in the grave. So this was something that Paul continued to remind them. If you ever think preachers say something too often, it's because they're certain that you haven't picked it up yet. That's the truth. How many times have you heard something and you said, why did he say that? I've never heard him say that. And then you get in a conversation, you find, oh, he says that all the time. It's the same thing with these here. Christ was telling them, Paul was telling them, Peter writes in his letter the same thing, that Christ is coming, and look for him. So basically, he was clarifying his teachings in these letters like this. And in 51, looking back at the verse 51 in here, this is the one that, I don't know, I like the word behold. We don't use behold very often. Behold has a special idea with it. What is it? I know most of you know what it is. If someone says, behold, and it's not Charlton Heston, what is it? What does it mean? Yeah, yeah. In fact, that's the word that the dictionary used. That's good. Pay attention. What? Say again.
I didn't hear what you said.
Okay. Pay attention. I looked it up. If you follow the thought there, behold is in the second person, which is basically in this particular scene, is saying, hey, you, I'm talking to you. Listen up. Pay attention. This is in an imperative mood, And so it's, he's telling you, pay attention. How about back there in the back? Y'all paying attention back there? This is something that you also have to be careful with. You don't look at anybody that's not paying attention when you say that. Oh, goodness. So, look, listen. It almost sounds like what they teach the kids about the railroad track. Stop. Look. Listen. This is something you need to hear sometime in your life that you're going to wish you did. So, I'm going to tell you a mystery. Now, it's not... you know, like the mystery writers. We've talked about this already. The mystery is simply something that is what? Somebody got to do what? It's hidden. It's been hidden for a time. And it's been hidden not by our choice, but by God's choice. And one of the keys that we need to also keep in mind, it is not revealed because we figured it out. These people that find secret codes that are in the Bible, don't waste your money on their books. There is nothing that will be revealed about a secret and what God's writings say that isn't revealed by himself to us at the time he has chosen to reveal that. And all these different codes, they make nice science fiction, I think, maybe. That's probably about it. So this is the point. Behold, this is where he wants us all to focus. Behold, it says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed, or we shall be changed. This is working through the Spirit. This is working through the Word of God. Whenever most of these evangelists start saying, I had a word from God, well, he must have been reading the Bible because God wasn't telling him anything personally by whispering in his ear. Through the Spirit, though, Paul is continuing. In fact, he even says it from time to time, that it's a word of the Lord. It is from the Lord. Through the Spirit, Paul is continuing to reveal more of what he began in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10a. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 10a. I know we've been taught this, but in the context of what this lesson is showing us, I want to just go back and renew this in our minds. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, down to verse 5. I got another volunteer. Okay, go ahead.
For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Right. Do you realize that Paul, in the power of God, gives us a reminder that when you're testifying of God, when you're speaking of Christ, when you're speaking of the work of God, that you are in the power of Christ, and through his Spirit, to share a testimony that perhaps that day God will use to bring someone to Christ. We don't know that, but all the things that we've memorized, they're very good because they're usually scriptural, the different trails and systems and things like that. You remember a lot of scriptures this way. But regardless of what you've always learned, what you've read, what you've always heard, maybe what your teachers or churches even taught, this is the way you share Jesus. It is through what Paul is telling us here, in weakness and in fear and in trembling. If that's the way you're feeling, you're in good company. Because when Paul was called, he understood that anything he had to say was as nothing if the Spirit wasn't bringing it to the people that day. So that your faith, that's what he said in 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, there's a lot of folks that have studied more than you have certainly studied more than I have. But some of them get downright foolish whenever they start telling you what they learned new today. We have whole systems of theology that are things that people just, they stopped relying on the Spirit and what He's already revealed, and they've started depending on the things that they've said, oh, look, this is nice, this is cool, I like this. And they create whole new theologies, and in some cases, they create whole new churches, don't they? Oh, I like that. I've never had that definition, but boy, that's it. As you go on, let's look at 7, 1 Corinthians 2:7. He goes ahead then and he lets us know this is a secret. What you're trying to share with these people, as far as they're concerned, this is a secret they don't understand or never will, unless as the secret is revealed to you, it's also revealed to them. But should that hold us back if we say, wait a minute, what if they haven't revealed this to them? What if the Holy Spirit hasn't worked with them? Does that mean we shouldn't testify to them or shouldn't encourage them or bring the word to them? Do you have to know the Spirit's working before you testify and share Christ? Have you ever been asked that before? What if the Spirit's not working while you're sharing Christ? Exactly. You wouldn't know. Because if they don't respond, it's not because they're not responding to you, but they're defying God. They're turning away from Him. Now, I'm not saying you're God speaking, but if you're speaking the Word and you're sharing what you feel the Spirit is moving your heart to share with them, you'll be amazed at how many things you're going to say that they found so close, and they're sitting there wondering, what do they know about me? How in the world did they know to say that? Might even say something that, and the reason why you encounter that, and they do too, is simply because we're all men. We're all men and women. We have the same difficulties with following the Word of God. We all have the same difficulties with being the Christian that we want to be. Some, thankfully, are better than others, and they can lead us at the moment when we're at our lowest. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ, and you just simply have never made, you know, that turn, God speaking to you is not something you have to wait for the pastor up there to invite you forward to know Christ. Christ comes to you through the Scriptures and the Word of God, given to you as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, even in a Sunday school class. I heard someone testifying in a nursery one time, ladies. They came out of there, everybody was crying, you know. I said, what's going on? I said, the Spirit moved while we were in there. And of course, all we heard was the little babies. We were next door and we were with the toddlers and we were babysitting them. Exactly, you never know. So it's a wonderful thing when the Spirit's moving. And you do not depend on whether or not you know Jesus is working here. Because you know that you are sharing the Word of God and you are being obedient to the call to bring Christ to those that you're around and who you're with. If I had to wait till everybody was ready before I started my class at school, we might not have school. You go ahead and you present it. If God's bringing it to you, you present it. And it's always up to him as to whether or not his spirit's going to move in it. Well, in 2:7, it says, we impart a secret and hidden knowledge, or hidden wisdom, rather, of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7, continuing from where we were just reading. We impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. You are taking part, and you're not adding to it, but you're actually taking a part in the glory of God when you bring Christ to the fore in a conversation, a time together with someone else, and you have the word, and this is what your topic is, this is your focus, this is what you feel moved to bring. You are not adding to the glory of God, but you are adding to the revelation of it. This whole glory of God thing, as we've been going through all of this, the glory of God is in every sharing of Scripture. But it's whether or not he's going to be completing it is what's going to be something that we just don't know. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I don't know how your church taught it. We didn't actually spend a lot of time on this verse where I grew up. But how do you understand the rulers of this age in that verse? It says, it's 2:8. Just continuing from where we were just reading, none of the rulers of this age understood this as hidden wisdom. They did not understand it as a secret that God had decreed. Verse 8 then, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So how do you understand that? How do you understand the terms rulers of this age? Who is that, or what is that referring to, do you think? Government. Ooh, how so?
Church leaders.
Okay.
People in charge.
Okay, well, yeah, at the time, if they had known, if Herod had known that he was fixing to visibly lose his kingship, he probably, yeah, you're right, wouldn't have. If the Romans knew that burying Jesus would just simply increase the faith of millions and billions of people, rather than keeping him in there, that he would come up out of the grave, yeah, they probably wouldn't have done it. So, but how about something else? Anyone else have another idea? And it's not cheating because you were taught this and you're just saying what you learned. If you already have learned this, say so. Because I never even encountered this much. Huh? Yeah, the leaders are definitely, I think they're definitely there. Primarily what they're saying here, the rulers of this age is a spiritual reference in the minds of some of the ones that I read. It's a reference to the
Sanhedrin. Sorry? The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin.
Exactly.
The ones that were going after
him. Right. That's
if
true.
If they didn't do that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it was part of God's plan that it all happened this way.
Right. That's right. That's very good. Very good.
Probably would be Satan also.
Yeah. In fact, on the spiritual side of it, the only ones that I read on it, that was what they were coming toward. Now, exactly what you said and following up on what you said, that's it. The rulers that were around Christ, they wouldn't have arrested him. They certainly would have never taken him to the authorities. They never would have hung him on a cross if they knew that this is going to change everything. And it's going to change the lives of all those who in faith come to believe in this man that we're crucifying. But the rulers of this age is actually a spiritual reference to the forces of darkness. One guy called it demons. Another one just simply called it the forces of that are following Satan. Because who was the real loser?
Satan
was the real loser here. Yeah. He says, I've known Genesis 3 all my eons. And yet now, here, this is the man who's fixing to step and stomp same time. And then on to verse 9, it says, as it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We had no idea that what God was preparing when his son was on the cross, when his son was buried dead, when his son was revealed to be alive, and later when his son ascended into heaven, we had no idea what was the wonder and majesty and greatness of God that he had in mind when this started. Peter even wrote of a living hope. He said, we've been studying in Corinthians, and Peter takes the same avenue here. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because see, that's what was made possible. And it's not just possible like you might think possible. I guess that's the only way to say it. God made it possible for people to actually see, understand, and believe that Christ himself, through the cross and the great mercy of God, is causing us as a generation to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And brothers, on that note, I think we're going to close. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for this word. We ask you, Father, to reveal to us, to whatever extent you have determined, that we would understand the scriptures and that we would be able, Father, to share the true nature of our risen Lord who has brought salvation to the world in a way that we can understand it, know it, and share the knowledge of it with others. We bless your name, and we ask you to be with us as we go into services. In Jesus' name, amen.